in the Gospel according to St. Luke, and we come this morning to the 10th chapter, the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, the prelude to this story is the approach made by a lawyer to Jesus in the 25th verse. And so we really must read in from verse 25, because it is this lawyer who poses the question, who is my neighbor? Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Well, you give the answer. What is written in the law? How do you read? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, your total personality, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered right. Do this, and you will live. But the man, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a busy road for wealthy people, because Jericho was an affluent and a prosperous city. And he fell among robbers, who stripped him and kept on beating him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. In other words, he was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. His service in the temple was over. And so he ought not to have been afraid to go near this man whom he thought was dead. By chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so, likewise, a Levite, who was the priest's assistant, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he had compassion and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil to soothe the wounds and wine to disinfect them. And then he set the man on his own beast and, walking himself, brought him to an inn and personally took care of him. And the next day, so he'd stayed the night, going beyond the call of duty, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. He was going to come back. Now, says Jesus, which of these three, do you think, proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word and grant us an understanding of it. Luke tells us in chapter 10 and verse 25 of his gospel, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." And the lawyer in question here is not a solicitor or an advocate in our sense of the word lawyer. This man is an expert in the law of God, particularly in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament called the Law of Moses. And the man was a professional in the worst sense of that word. And his job was to master the law of God. And the passage more than suggests that there was something very disagreeable in this lawyer when he asked the question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He was asking the question merely in an academic way. He did not really want to find out the way to inherit eternal life, because he was already convinced that he had found it. And so his question was purely academic. In fact, the question was asked in order to humiliate and to embarrass Jesus. "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, not to obtain an answer, but to put Jesus to the test." And when the answer had been given, and the word neighbor had been mentioned, he pressed on with another question, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And once again, he did not ask the question sincerely, because the law of Moses, of which he was an expert, could have told him who his neighbor was. There is much about neighbors in the first five books of the Old Testament. But Luke says, he, desiring to justify himself, asked, "Who is my neighbor?" In other words, this man was determined that he was going to be right in the end of the day. He was going to finish up one up on Jesus. And so, right at the very start of this scenario, here is a man with two wrong motives in his heart. First of all, he wanted to put Jesus to the test and to embarrass him. And secondly, he wanted to be right at the close of the argument, desiring to justify himself. And Jesus dealt with these questionable motives by getting the man to answer his own questions. It's always a very dangerous business to come to Jesus with smart questions. He may ask you to answer your questions. T.S. Eliot, in one of his plays, says, "My friends, beware of the stranger," it's Jesus, "beware of the man who knows how to ask questions." Did you notice that Jesus got the man to answer his own questions? There are two questions. One is in verse 25. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The second question is in verse 29, who is my neighbor? But in each case, Jesus asks the man to answer the question. In verse 26, Jesus said to him, "Well, you've asked a question about eternal life. What is written in the law? How do you read?" And the man answered. And in verse 36, the man had asked a question about a neighbor. Jesus asks, "Which of these three proved neighbor to the man who fell among robbers?" The man said, and he answered his own question. Now, it is of essential importance to see that there are two questions in this passage, and it is equally as essential to see that there are two answers. And you mustn't cross the questions and the answers. Question one is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Question two is, who is my neighbor? And the story of the Good Samaritan is the answer to the second question, who is my neighbor? It is not the answer to the first question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You cannot say, as many people do say, "Well, there you are. This is the way to get to heaven when you die. Here it is, the story of the Good Samaritan. All you need to do to get to heaven when you die is to play the Good Samaritan, to care for the fallen, to help the poor, to heal the sick, to comfort the bereaved. There you are. This do and thou shalt live." You cannot say that. You are not allowed to say that, because that is not what the Bible says. The Good Samaritan is the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? It is not the answer to the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Can we think of these two questions briefly this morning? The answer to the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life, is given by the man in verse 27. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered right. Do this, and you will live." Now you see, what Jesus and the man are agreeing on here is that that answer is a summary of the whole law of God. It is the summing up of the moral law of God as it is enshrined in the Ten Commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole strength, your total being and personality. You will love God like that. Now, that is a summary of the first four commandments, written on the first slab of stone, carried down Mount Sinai by Moses. And that is the Godward side of the Ten Commandments. That's the upward sweep of the law. You shall love the Lord your God like this. And your neighbor as yourself is a summary of the second six commandments found on the second slab of stone. And that is the manwardness of the Ten Commandments, because these six commandments are about you and your neighbor, you and your fellow man. They are the outward sweep of the law, just as the first four commandments are the upward sweep of the law, Godwards and manwards. But you see, Jesus is not saying, be good and you'll get to heaven when you die. He is not saying, keep the law and you will inherit everlasting life. Jesus could not be saying that because the rest of the Bible teaches us that that's not true. Being good and keeping the law and obeying the commandments of God will never get us to heaven when we die. The Ten Commandments were never intended by God to get us to heaven when we die. It simply is not possible for us to get to heaven under our own steam. I wonder if you know these words from Galatians, which is often held to be the first epistle to be written in the New Testament. Listen to these words from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. A man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, justified means righteous in the sight of God. A man is not righteous in the sight of God by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be righteous in the sight of God by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law shall no one be justified. And later on in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, very, very searching words. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Imagine that. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no man is justified before God by the law, because God says, he who through faith is righteous shall live. But the law does not rest on faith. Let me put it like this. If you want to get to heaven by good works and by religion and piety and churchy performance, if you want to get to heaven like that, you are under an obligation to live a sinless life from the moment you are born. And even if you lived a sinless life from the moment of your birth, you still wouldn't get to heaven when you died. Because what about your sinful nature? What about the nature that you've inherited from Adam? How are you going to get rid of that? So the man's answer is Christ's answer. And Christ's answer is the Bible's answer. And it's a counsel of despair. Because nothing we can do can make us inherit eternal life. Or as the Greek calls it, the life of the ages. The life of God. Eternal life is a gift of God. And it comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And since it is a gift, the only thing you can do is accept it or reject it. There isn't a third option. Not the labors of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? What shall I do? Said the man. What shall I do? He wanted to do something to inherit eternal life. Jesus says, there's nothing you can do. It's a gift. The law is a counsel of despair. Eternal life, it's a gift. You take it or you refuse it. And your neighbor as yourself. So the smart lawyer asks, who is my neighbor? And the answer to that question is the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you know who the Samaritans were? You must go back 1,000 years in Jewish history to the death of King Solomon. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam came to the throne. And Rehoboam inherited nothing of his father's religion, and even less than nothing of his father's wisdom. The country was groaning under the extravagances of Solomon. The grand temple had cost a lot of money. His fabulous palace had cost a lot of money. So a deputation of older men came to Rehoboam and said, look, times are hard. Your father was very demanding. And our pockets are empty. Could you not ease off the taxes a little? And Rehoboam's answer was a classic. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. The taxes are going up. And the result was that 10 of the tribes revolted against the house of David and set up another kingdom in the north. It's sometimes called Israel after Jacob their father. It's sometimes called Ephraim after the largest tribe. And it's sometimes called Samaria after the capital city. These 10 tribes fell to the empire of Assyria. And they vanished. And after the fall of Israel, the men and women of Israel intermingled with the Assyrians and intermarried with the Assyrians, and Israel lost her identity as a distinctive nation. And the Samaritans of Jesus' day were the descendants of those mingled peoples, and the Jews despised them. That is why the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And that was why the disciples were astonished to find Jesus sitting by a well talking to a woman of Samaria. And so you see, in Jesus' day, a good Samaritan was a contradiction in terms. Be a Samaritan if you want. Be good if you want, but you couldn't be a good Samaritan. It was like speaking about a broad-minded Ayatollah. Be broad-minded if you want, and be an Ayatollah if you want. But you can't be a broad-minded Ayatollah. It's like speaking about a generous miser. You can't be a generous miser. And you could not be a good Samaritan. But Jesus says, you can be a Samaritan and good if you prove a neighbor to those in need. Why did the priest and the Levite pass by on the other side? It was because they thought that the poor man was already dead, and he was a fellow Jew. The man at the side of the road wasn't a Samaritan. They thought he was dead, and they did not want to defile themselves ritually by touching a corpse, because the law said that contact with the dead made you ritually impure. And so, as the priest and the Levite passed by, their problem was, do I opt for ceremonial purity, or do I opt for compassion? The priest and the Levite opted for ceremonial purity, and the Good Samaritan opted for compassion. And that is still a choice for Christians. Will you be ceremonially pure, or will you opt for compassion? I'll give you a few instances of this. That is the basic issue in the Lord Mackay of Clashfern debate. You see, the problem facing him was, when his friend died, would he be ceremonially pure and correct and sound and stay away from his friend's funeral simply because Mass was to be said? Or would he, in the name of compassion and humanity, go to his friend's funeral? There are hardliners in every denomination. There are hardliners in the Church of Scotland and in the Free Church and amongst the Free Presbyterians and amongst the Brethren and amongst the Baptists. Every church has its hardliners. And hardliners can always find bits from the Bible to substantiate their case. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Be ye separate. Be ye holy, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. But Jesus says, compassion takes priority over ritual and ceremonial purity. And that was what Lord Mackay opted for. And that is the issue which will be settled very shortly when he's tried in Inverness. It's the issue that confronts the Salvation Army lassie every Saturday night. Will she go to the Army Hall to a holiness meeting or a praise meeting? Or will she, in the name of compassion and of caring, go round the seedy pubs and the drinking dens, selling the war cry and exposing herself to comment? Ritual purity or compassion? It's the same issue. It was the problem that faced William Ewart Gladstone, Queen Victoria's Prime Minister. Gladstone was a man of status. He had a good name and a good position, and he was one of the foremost evangelical churchmen in his day. But he was very concerned about the appalling problem of prostitution in Victorian London, a problem which had reached epidemic proportions. And Gladstone used to go out and work amongst these ladies in the streets and the brothels to rescue them from shame and from degradation. And the choice was the same. Was he to go in for ritual purity as an evangelical churchman? Or was he to take the risk and become a man of compassion? Jesus in the Good Samaritan sets the law of compassion above the law of ritual purity. Let me close by putting it this way in a famous story. Once upon a time, a man fell into a pit. He cried for help, and eventually Muhammad came by. And Muhammad looked down into the pit, saw the man, and said, "Alas, alas, inshallah, inshallah, it is the will of Allah. You must bow to the will of Allah." And off he went. And then Buddha came by, and he looked into the pit and he said, "Oh, my son, you are trapped in the veil of illusion and suffering." And off he went. And then Krishna came by, and Krishna looked into the pit and he said, "Poor man, you are caught in karma, the cycle of birth and rebirth. Perhaps in the next life, things will be better." And off he went. Confucius came by, and he looked into the pit and said, "My son, you have offended against the Tao, the universal moral law. That is why you are in the pit. You have broken the law. You are suffering for it." And off he went. And Jesus came by. And he went away and found a ladder and climbed down and hoisted the man onto his shoulders and took him out of the pit. That's the difference between Jesus and all the other religions. Jesus comes down to rescue. And that is the difference that Christ makes to a man's life. Jesus Christ can turn you into a good Samaritan. He's not condemning ritual purity. Ritual purity is all right, and ceremonial cleanness and purity are all right. But Jesus sets the law of compassion and mercy above these. He gets a ladder and he goes down into the pit and he lifts the man out. And it is the law of compassion and of mercy that make Christians what they ought to be. Good Samaritans, as Jesus was, and good Samaritans by being good neighbors. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now these lovely words by Rossetti. 358. O ye who taste that love is sweet, set waymarks for all doubting feet that stumble on in search of it. We use the tune Delhi.